You saw the John 15 quote there at the end from the words of Jesus himself that says, greater love has nothing than this, that one is willing to lay down his life for his friends. And truly, I think Memorial Day is the most poignant of our national holidays, the most the time that we should approach with the most respect and the most thoughtfulness. The most whatever, reverence. Someone give me a word, because, you know, let's be honest. I love Memorial Day. You know what I do on Memorial Day? I grill. Oh, I grill and pig out on meat and beef, and it's what we do, and it's wonderful, and it's great. But we do want to challenge you to take time tomorrow to say a prayer for our veterans, to say a prayer for those that are still struggling with the loss of a loved one that they have lost in service of this country. Pray for our current military that they get home safely. Pray that God continues to do some great things through them. So we want to encourage you to make tomorrow we want you to grill out. We want you to have time with family. We want you to laugh and have a great time. But we also want you to at least take a moment or two to sit and pray. And so we hope that you'll do that tomorrow. And let's do a quick little prayer here right now. Father, we do thank you that we live in a free country. We're so grateful for that. And we know that that happens only because people were willing to lay down their lives to fight for our freedom. We pray that we'll remember their sacrifice. We pray that we'll spend time tomorrow to pray for the military people, our military service members right now and their families. We pray that you bring comfort where it's needed, bring peace where that's needed, and use their service as a way to bring glory to yourself and honor you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, and before we kind of get into the passage, there's one other thing that I forget to stress sometimes, but we do want you to be aware that we actually, one of the things that we have here at Southside is a weekly newsletter that goes out every Tuesday, and it's an email newsletter. If you haven't been getting that and you want to get that, it's basically just announcements. But if you want to get that, take the little visitor card that's in the bulletin, fill that out, the little guest card, just write in there, put, you know, I want the email, and write your email address down there, and we can put that in there. Drop in the offering plate when it comes, and we'll do all that. So is that perfectly clear? You guys look, some of you look a little lost, or you look like you just already had it. You're ready for your big lunch, or you just had a big lunch, right? You guys all right? You good? So I want to continue on. We've been looking at Mark chapter 2, and we're in the middle of 4 weeks looking at Mark chapter 2. And we've already seen two stories of Mark chapter 2. Mark 2 is this incredible chapter that really shows some people getting frustrated at Jesus. It shows some people getting mad at Jesus. And we looked at the first week, 2 weeks ago, when we started this. We looked at the time when Jesus healed a paralyzed guy. And by healing the paralyzed guy, he made the comment, he said, your sins are forgiven. And that caused a big uproar because people are going, well, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is going, uh-huh. Glad you caught that. That's a big deal, right? Last week, we actually picked up the time where he called one of his disciples named Matthew, a guy that was a tax collector, a guy that most people didn't like. And then after calling him to be one of his disciples, he's at a little lunch, he's at a little party at Matthew's house, and people are going, well, why is he hanging out with sinners? Why is he hanging out with not so nice people? What's going on here? They were focused on the people, but Jesus is focused on, they're focused on the negative aspects of the people, and Jesus is focused on redeeming people. You know, we talked about that last week. Today, we're going to continue on, so we're actually in verse 18, and I want to pick it up, and I want to read this as we kind of start here. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Okay, I'm going to stop right here. Fasting. They're fasting. We know what that means, right? It means you're giving blood the next day, right? Isn't that what that means? You know, that's typically the way we use that term this day. Fasting, we go, you know, if you're ever going to give blood, your doctor's going to tell you, now, you can't eat anything from midnight on. You can have water, but nothing else, you know, because some medical reason. I'm sure it messes with your blood tests. I don't know. I'm not a doctor, and I've never played one on TV, so I'm not going to try now. But I want to tell you, fasting, you see here that there's two groups that are fasting. Did you catch which groups they were? Yep, you all look it down. There you go. Now we know who was paying attention and who wasn't. Everyone's doing that right there. Who were the two groups that were fasting? Two groups of people. John's disciples and another group, right? The Pharisees. Okay. We're just trying to wake you guys up here a little bit. All right, so two groups that are fasting. Now, I wanted to look all smart, so I looked up the definition of fasting. I looked up in the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, and here was the definition. Fasting is the laying aside of food for a period of time when the believer is seeking to know God in a deeper experience. It is to be done as an act before God in the privacy of one's own pursuit of God. I thought that was a pretty decent definition, that that's typically what we kind of see as fasting. Now, keep in mind, which two groups are fasting here? Okay, not that you guys are disciples and you guys are Pharisees. I don't want you to think, this is the good side, that's the bad side. Okay. But I want you to see what happens. These two groups are fasting, and notice what happens here. People come up and ask him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, we've talked about how over this four-week session, over this four-week study that we're calling the troublemaker, every question that Jesus gets asked begins with why. Why is this going on? Why do you say your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. Why does your master, when they asked the disciples last week, why does your master eat with sinners and tax collectors? Here, what's the question? Why, what? Why aren't your disciples doing the same thing that John's disciples and the Pharisees are doing? You know, why are your disciples not doing that same thing? Now, look at what Jesus says here, verse 19. Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. No new wine is put into fresh wineskins. Now, here's an interesting thing here. Jesus' response is not exactly a straightforward response, is it? He doesn't exactly go, here's why my disciples aren't fasting. He answers with the first two parables you actually see in the book of Mark, and they're both two small parables. And he answers with another story about how he says that the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But here's the thing that I want you to get here from it. Jesus is challenging their priority on why they're fasting. Here's the question that I want to ask you. What was the focus of their fasting? John's disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, why are they fasting? What is the focus on their fasting? Because I think that's really what the focus is on here. Now, notice our definition of fasting. It's laying aside of food for a period of time when the believer is seeking to know God in a deeper experience. There's a big when that's involved with that, is there not? Notice it's a specific time that you're supposed to fast. It's a specific time when you're supposed to be doing that. Fasting, you see throughout the Bible, you see it in Psalm chapter 69, that fasting was this time of confession. You see in Ezra and in Joel that it was this, you're seeking a deeper prayer experience and drawing near to God through prayer. You see in Acts chapter 13 that the early church would fast when they were seeking God's will in the local church. They would fast for that. When the early church wanted to know the mind of God, they would always fast. They would take time to fast. They would go without food. They would do all that to fast. Now, fasting is kind of an unusual concept, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Don't eat, you know. Some of you like your enchiladas like I do, right? You know, you don't like the command to not eat. You want to eat. You're like, you know, I want the God that's going to go get a chili cheese dog. Yes, I can get behind that. I'm good with that, right? Now, in the Old Testament, there was one prescribed fast. One time that you were supposed to fast that you see in the Old Testament that they said everyone's supposed to fast, everyone's supposed to go without food. It was something called the Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur, all right? So the Day of Atonement was the one time that you're supposed to fast. Now, that was actually kind of what they had, but you know from the book of Zechariah, you guys just stick with me. We'll get past the history here in a minute. Some of your eyes are rolling back in your head and going, it's summertime, graduation's already happened, I don't want to study history, but give me just a minute here. You know from Zechariah chapter 8, chapter 9, that there were four other times at least in the time of Jesus, there were four other times that people would fast. There were four other times that were kind of these prescribed fasts for a good Jewish person to fast. Now, here's the thing that I find kind of interesting. The Pharisees is one of the two groups that's listed. John's disciples, we don't know much historical record on what they did, but we do know what the Pharisees would do. We're going to look at one thing that a Pharisee says here a little bit later, but the Pharisees would fast more than just those four times a year, more than just on the Day of Atonement. They would fast a whole lot more. Once a month sound impressive? That sounds pretty impressive. Once a week, fast 52 times a year, that'd be pretty impressive. The Pharisees fasted every Monday and every Thursday. They would do a sun-up to sundown fast. They wouldn't eat from the time the sun came up till the time the sun came down. Now, once the sun goes down, dude, pig out. You know, you can do all that. But they would fast every Monday, every Thursday. They would go without food from sunrise to sunset. That sounds like a pretty impressive thing, doesn't it? Yeah? Some of you are going, that sounds impressive, and some of you are going, that's nothing, right? But, I mean, that's typically what these guys would do. Now, notice the question that people come up and ask Jesus. Hey, the Pharisees are fasting. They go 2 days a week without eating. Why aren't your disciples doing the same thing? And notice, who is it that's asking the question? Is this the religious leaders asking the question? Let me give you a hint. If you look down, it's not. This is the normal everyday people. The normal everyday people, the Pharisees fasting was such common knowledge that everybody knew that they did it. All right? Stick with me. There's a point to all this. What is the focus of their fasting on? What is the focus on what they're doing? Now, are they, and, well, I'll tell you what. I have a little video I want you to see here. We're gonna test your focus here for a minute. You ready to test your focus? Here you go. You guys ready for a test? No? This is a fun test. You'll be fine. It's an easy test. Can you count? If you can count, you can do this test. Here you go. Watch this, and let's do this test. All right. How many of you are honest enough to go, I miss the moonwalking gorilla? All right, that's the majority of the hands. Does anybody want to say that you had seen that? That you had actually caught it? Yeah. Yeah, you know. Now, here's the thing for a minute. Here's the thing that I want you to catch. We were so focused on the guys passing the ball that we missed the moonwalking gorilla kind of come in. That's, I think, what's happening with the Pharisees here. I think that's what's happening with their lives. They're so focused on the details. They're so focused on, okay, we're supposed to fast today, that they've lost sight of what else is going on. Why are they supposed to fast? What was their focus of their fast supposed to be? Do we need to? We'll put the definition back up here for a minute. When the believer is seeking to know God in a deeper experience. But what happens is it has just become routine for them. It's become something that they're supposed to do every Monday. It's something that they're supposed to do every Thursday. It's become such routine for people that people ask Jesus, hey, why aren't your disciples fasting? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? So here's the question for a minute. What is the focus of their fasting? Is it about worshiping God, or is it about something else? Or is it just about what you do? Because worship is what this is really about. Fasting is an act of worship. Now, that changes things here a little bit, does it not? Because what are we doing right now? We're in what's called a worship service, right? And if we were being really honest, if I were to ask the question, how many of you are here because you wanted a deeper experience with God, or how many of you are here because you're supposed to go to church? That would be a little scary to hear the answers, wouldn't it? Some of you are going, I don't want to know if you're here because you have to be either. I kind of do have to be here, you know. But how often are we here, and it's not so much about this deeper experience with God, it's because, oh, we're supposed to be at church. Oh, we're supposed to be there. We're supposed to be at Bible study. We're supposed to be doing all that. What happens is we end up focusing so much on the people in white passing the ball that we miss the bigger picture. We miss the moonwalking gorilla coming in the room. We kind of miss that. So here's the question. What has become routine for you? What do you do that's supposed to be dedicated to God, but it's just kind of something you do just because it's become routine? Is when we sing these songs, are we really giving praise to God? Or is it just we sing because we're supposed to sing, right? We're supposed to sing four songs. Charlie prays. We do a sermon. we take up an offering, we do a thought of the week, we're done, right? I mean, is it just that that's what the routine is? Are we just going through the motions, or is there something more to that? Do we really believe that our prayers are touching the heart of God, or are we just praying because we've been told to pray? Are we really hearing the Word of God, and are we sitting in our Bible studies classes really going, God, I want you to speak to me through this Word, or are we going, well, I'm supposed to go there, so I'm going to go there, and then, you know, when our teacher next week is teaching through Psalms, and we're sitting there going, man, I wonder what we should have for lunch. Yeah. What do we do that becomes routine instead of it being truly worship? Fasting was supposed to be an act of worship. And it's become an act of routine for the disciples of John. It's become an act of routine for the Pharisees. It's just become something that they're doing. They're not exactly fasting the way that they're supposed to. Now, I want you to think here for a minute about why John's disciples fasted. Okay, the truth was, at this point, John the Baptist, he's in prison. Is that a good reason to fast when your leader is in prison? You think it might be a good idea to fast that he can get out of prison? Probably a good plan here. The Pharisees, you see that the law, we didn't take time to look at all the scriptures, but I mean, fasting is something that you're supposed to be doing, and truly, Jesus doesn't have a problem with fasting. That's not the issue. The fasting that Jesus has an issue with is about what you're focusing on when you fast. Notice Jesus even makes the comment that there's going to be a day where fasting's appropriate once you get down to verse 20. When he says that the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast on that day. He's even acknowledging the fact that there will be fasting, but now's not the time for that, okay? So the issue isn't about the fasting, it's about why you're fasting. It's about what's going on here. And Jesus makes the comparison here to it's like a wedding feast. It's like this whole big deal. You want to know what Jewish weddings were like in the first century? They were a week-long party. And I am not exaggerating at all. They would have a party for a week, an entire week. Unless this was a remarriage situation. And then, you know, if you had a widow that was getting remarried, they only got a three-day party. You know, they only got a three-day party. But if it was your very first marriage and all that, it was a week-long party. I mean, it was kind of this big deal. And Jesus says, the time not to have this somber fasting is at a celebration, right? He was saying that it's a time to have the celebration when you're at a wedding. It's kind of like with graduation. When Colin walks down the aisle, Eric's not here this morning, that's right, but when these our seniors all walked across the stage and they got their diploma, it's supposed to be a happy time, it's supposed to be a celebration time, especially to their parents who have air horns going, woo! Finally, they passed, and yeah, it's supposed to be a celebration. It's supposed to be a happy time, and that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. But I want you to catch here for a minute that their worship had so much become kind of self-centered. They had taken the emphasis off of God, and even their fastings and the things that they did, the religious things that they did, were about them. Over in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about two guys who go to pray. We're going to read that here, starting in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing there and praying like this about himself. And notice how he's praying. Notice what he's praying about? About himself. Here's what he prays. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Did you catch that? What days are those now? We know what days, Monday and Thursday. This guy's even going, look at me, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything I get. Jesus goes on to talk about the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. But he kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says this, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You kind of catch what the emphasis was on here with the Pharisee? It was on himself, wasn't it? This time of worship, this time of fasting, this time of prayer that should be focused on God was all like, hey, look at how awesome I am. I'm so good. Oh, my wife is the luckiest woman on the planet, you know? That's the type of thing you expect this guy to be saying, right? Because what's it about? What is your focus on? Isaiah 58 is actually one of the scariest passages in a way when it comes to fasting, when it comes to having the right emphasis. So I want you to see what happens here. We're going to put part of this up here on the screen. But verses 3 and 4 says this: why have we fasted, but you have not seen? Notice this prayer, this cry to God. God, why have we fasted, but you haven't seen it? Why have we denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed? And then God answers, look, you do as you please on the day of your fast, and you oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You kind of catch this picture? These people are asking God, God, why when we do this religious stuff do you not notice it? Why do you not notice when we fast? And God says, well, because on the day of your fast, you're doing what you want to do, not what I want you to do. You're still oppressing your workers. You're still taking advantage of people. And then God says this in the end of verse 4, you cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. I'm pulling my toes back because I'm telling you, that's pretty bad, isn't it? When God says you can't fast like you're doing it right now because you're doing it, but you're fasting and saying, God, we want to give you everything we have, but then you're holding everything back. You're just giving lip service to it, and you're not actually doing it. Going on here, verse 6 through 8, I want you to see what this says. This is what God says. Isn't this the fast I choose? To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoked, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? That is the type of fasting that God says he approves of, the type of fasting that he chooses for us. Notice what all those things are about. Is it about you? Every single one of those is about you reaching out to help someone else. And then verse 8 says, then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. See, when the people come up to Jesus and they ask him, why is it that your disciples aren't fasting, everyone else is doing it? Jesus goes, everyone else is just doing the religious actions, but their heart's not really in it. It's about the heart. It's about worshiping God. It's about focusing on God, not on what we think we're supposed to be doing. You catch that? Well, this is not an easy thing to look at, is it? It's not an easy passage. Because our focus on worship is on God. God is our audience and no one else and nothing else. Anything, and here's the problem, anything we do with outward actions, anything at all that we do with, let me give an example with teenagers doing Project Sweat over the next week. I hope that you're going to be praying for them, that you pray that they have, you know, it's just this amazing week. I don't know exactly what project, what are you guys going to be doing? What's your project? What are you doing? Mostly painting, scratching off old paint, painting new stuff. They're going to be working on some porches and shoring up some porches and things like that. Now, I'm going to use this as an example here. If that's the emphasis about, hey, look at how awesome we are. We went and helped some sweet little old family that couldn't do this themselves. Hey, we're awesome. We're great. That's the problem. But if the teenagers go into this and they go, hey, this person is worthy of love and God loves them and we want them to know that. Do you catch the difference in those attitudes? Some of you do, and some of you are looking at me like, what? Huh? You catch the difference of the attitude going, hey, we're here to just show you, you know, we're better off than you are, and we want to take care of you, and, you know, we know that you can't afford to have this work done, so us in our graciousness, we're here to bless you with our presence and do something for you. Isn't that so nice of us to do that? But what if our teenagers go there and they go, hey, God loves you so much. God cares for you so much, and we just want to show just how much he loves you by doing this. Do you catch the difference between those? One is an act of worship, and one is an act of just patting yourself on the back here. One is an act of saying, God, we want you to do something great here. And one is an act of, look at what we're doing. Anything we do outwardly, including go to church, including do religious actions, including fasting, including all of this, can be a problem because it can be a source of pride for us. It can entrap us. There's a lot of danger of us being able to look at that and go, hey, look at how great we are. Look at how awesome we are. But notice here, Jesus gives the example about how this being like a wedding, it's a celebration. Jesus makes the point of saying that, hey, they don't fast because right now is the wedding celebration. It's the party. It's not the time to fast. There'll be a time to fast, but it's not right now. Truth is that I think Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. Man, you ever sit through those church services and you never see anybody smile? Isn't that just the worst? You know, you go, are they baptizing people in pickle juice? You know, I say that a lot because, man, so many times in our worship we kind of do that. You know, we kind of look like we're baptizing people with pickle juice. You know, a guy just gets that sour look on your face from you know. The truth is Christians are some of the most joyful people on the planet. Christians should always be whole and they should be set apart, but they should have such a joy flowing through them. Do you know why? Because they're focused on the God who loves them so much and the God who loves this world so much. Because their focus isn't on us, but it's on something else. Because this last little thing I want to talk about today, because if your focus is right, worship is fresh. Your worship becomes fresh again. Matthew 5:17 is one of the greatest verses that Jesus said. He says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. He's saying, I didn't come to do away with fasting. I didn't come to do away with any of that, but I came to be the fulfillment of that. Notice how this talks about, you know, I didn't come to get rid of the things that we're supposed to do, but I came to fulfill the things we're supposed to do, to give it meaning, to give it a purpose. Another 5:17 passage that we actually looked at last week, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Because the truth is that worship, things like fasting, things like going to church, things like going to Bible study should reflect the freshness of that experience with Jesus, that wanting to have an experience with him, that wanting to have an encounter with him. But so many times we get so stuck on the traditionalism and what we think we're supposed to do that we just do it, and it just ends up being us going through the motions. But I promise you guys this, that when you focus on Jesus and when your focus gets right, your worship is fresh. You come into this room and you want to worship Jesus. But the truth is that most worship doesn't happen right here in this room. If you just worship when you come in this room, you're not really worshiping. That's not what it's about. You're going to worship when you're grilling an entire cow tomorrow to feed your family, right? That's right. That could be an act of worship. When you lay down and go to sleep tonight, that can be an act of worship. When you go to work tomorrow, that's an act of worship. Why can those things be an act of worship? Because it's about what you're focused on. If you're focused on, oh man, I've got to go to work and I don't want to go to work, that's not really worship. But if you go, hey, I get to go to work and I get to be a light to my coworkers, I get to love on them and let them know that there's a God who loves them, that is worship. That is worship. When we live our lives focused on Jesus, our entire life becomes worship. Our entire life becomes an act of worship. I love something that John Piper said one time. He said that that the real work of the church is worship. And he said that missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about that for a minute. Missions, going out and telling people about Jesus, exists because we're not worshiping with our lives, so we have to go out and show it. I love that picture because if your entire life is worship, you're showing people Jesus. You're showing people what it means to be a Christian. You're showing people just how incredible God is. I one time heard a story about a little girl. She was coming home from church and she turned to her mom. She said, Mom, the pastor's sermon this morning really confused me. Some of you moms are going, yeah, that's every week. We deal with that every week. But here's what this little girl said to her mom. She goes, I was really confused by the sermon. And the mom said, okay, well, why is that? What's going on? What confused you? And the little girl said, well, the pastor said that God is bigger than we are, right? Mom said, yeah, that's true. God is bigger than we are. The little girl said, well, the pastor said that God lives inside of us. Is that true as well? And the mom goes, yeah, that's kind of true. That's the case. The little girl says, well, if God's bigger than us and he lives inside of us, well, wouldn't he show through us? That is the picture of worship. That's what worship looks like. The God who is bigger than us, who lives inside of us, shows through us. That is worship. That's Jesus' point this day about fasting. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you came to save us, that you died on a cross for us so that we could be forgiven. We pray that you'll use our lives for your glory, that we will worship you not just today, but we'll worship you tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, that our entire lives will be focused on you and our entire lives will be an act of worship. Thank you for sending Jesus for us. For it's your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. We want you to worship Jesus a little bit. And you worship by focusing on God, not on us. As we sing, sure, we want you to sing the right notes. Your neighbors would appreciate that if you sing the right notes. But you know what's far more important than making sure you're singing on tune? Is making sure you're singing from your heart. Making sure that these words are something, not just words that you say, but words that you mean. Words that you're focused on. Words that are just an expression of your heart to God. And if while we're singing, if you have never started a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to be right down here. You have got to come talk to me. You cannot leave this room today before you started that relationship with Jesus, because it's the most important thing you will ever do. I did it when I was 7 years old. The most important decision in my life was when I was 7 years old. Pretty amazing. But let's stand together as we sing and as we worship.